This is the Page Publishing Book Club. How you doing? I'm Alice Stockton Rossini. Stephanie Stock just graduated from college, and she's working toward her master's in speech and language pathology. But she has struggled with OCD and always wanted a resource that would help and support her. So she found one and writes about it in her book, Be Marvelous, and in so doing, creates a resource for others.
Well, what inspired me at first was Marvel, because I was in denial. I didn't want to accept that I had a problem. I didn't think it was anything important because I just didn't want to face the music. I didn't want to face that negative stigma or the issues that come along with that. But when I was at rock bottom, I decided to not take it out on myself anymore and not hate myself, not yell at myself or hit myself, but to look at the root of the problem. And so in order to do that, I was like, I need to separate myself from the actual disorder. And so what I did is I did what I did when I was younger with Marvel, like looking at myself as a hero and that my OCD is a villain. And that's what really kind of sparked everything to where I was like, I can do this. I don't care what other people think. I'm going to fight for this and I'm going to do so much better and having no worries about everything.
So you're Marvel, like a Marvel comic character.
Yes, exactly.
A Marvel hero.
Yes. Like when I was 10 and like these little things that would pop up in my life, but they never affected me and never really made me think about it until I was 18 and everything just kind of came crashing down. And that's how it kind of is with mental illness, where it's like you might be born with it. It might be genetic. It might be environmental. We don't really know. But a traumatic event kept triggering it in my life. And I do talk about that in my book. Start from the beginning of like 2018. This is when it started. I had just turned 18. I decided on where I was going to college, which meant moving away from home. And so like these big changes, new things is like what sparked that. And I'm like, I was losing control. I didn't know what was like going to happen. I didn't have a plan. Or like my plan I knew was going to change. So it was a lot for me to process at the time and a lot for me to handle. That's when everything started to happen and just continually got worse over like the next year and a half of when I was experiencing these horrible thoughts and like having anxiety. And I didn't understand it at all. I didn't know why. I just thought it was normal.
What kind of thoughts?
They were very intrusive and illogical and sometimes even images of thoughts that terrible things are going to happen if I don't complete this compulsion, if I don't do what my head is telling me to do. Like if I'm doing laundry, this was a big thing for me. When I'm doing laundry at that time, my brain would be like, you got that on the ground. Like it's not in the basket anymore. Like all the laundry just got in the ground. Or my brain will tell me, hey, the washer's not really clean. It's not cleaning your clothes. This isn't a real thing. It's just not actually working, that you're not washing your clothes. This is all, you know, a joke. Then in that process, I'm like, okay, I'm thinking all these like terrible things, that this really isn't working, that this is like a bad thing that's happening. You know, I'm spiraling in these thoughts, building more and more and more. It's like there's a million voices talking all at once, and like one's trying to shout over you and you can't decipher what is being said anymore. And then an anxiety comes in, your fight or flight. You're ready to end something, you're ready to fight, or you're gonna run away from like a life-threatening part in your life. And so the only way to fight that is to give into the compulsion of either, for me, is cleaning, or like repeating my steps, or like going back through the things that I did. And for others, it's for counting and all that. But in order to relieve that is to do those compulsions.
I think it's amazing that you were able to separate yourself. Like you're literally without medication, you're able to say, okay, OCD, you're over there. I'm over here. I know what's real. I know this washer is clean and my clothes are clean. And, you know, like you literally have to talk yourself down.
Exactly. That is exactly it. Where I was like, I'm like not yelling at myself anymore. That it's It is a problem. It's not just, it's not me. It's this disorder, this misfiring in my brain, this chemical imbalance. It's not my fault. So instead of yelling at myself, instead of taking it out on myself and pretending that there's no problem, I'm going to look at it as a problem, but I'm not the problem, that I'm going to fight this villain as I am a hero.
Wow. And you're able to do that all on your own.
Well, now I am on medication, and I definitely feel like that saved my life. I did try without medication, and it did work at times, but eventually it was just not working for me anymore. And I have no shame in having medication. It definitely is amazing, and there is some negative stigma around medication. But there's a lot of information that needs to be out there about medication, how much that has helped and given me that normal life.
Very good, Stephanie. I think you're going to help a lot of people with this book. Thank you so much. Robert Charles is an architect who found some time to start a book in 2016. Then he got busy, put it on a shelf, and a few years later, the pandemic hit. So like a lot of other people, he found some time again to finish Glenville. Now, did you grow up in a small East Texas town in the 60s?
I sure did. How did you know?
Are you Jed Davenport?
I am not. Not at all. But I pulled from some of my memories from years ago. I guess you could say I went back to my hometown a few years ago and started thinking about a lot of the things that had taken place back in the 60s. I realized how much had changed since those days. Not just the buildings and the landscape, but a change in the people as well and how they felt about certain things. And as you know, my book contains a lot of bad behavior and bullying, which is a popular topic these days. And I thought about how that sort of thing would have been handled back in the 60s as opposed to how it's treated today. Back when I was in school, that sort of behavior was not tolerated. And teachers and officials not only had the authority, but they had the permission from the parents to discipline and punish youngsters whose behavior was bad, unlike today. Even if it meant using the paddle, and the paddle was used often, and it got instant results. So I think parents were happy to have help from the teachers in those days, including teaching them good behavior. And as a youngster, I was no stranger to the paddle, so I made sure I mentioned it and its effectiveness in my book.
So this Jed Davenport, he's the bully, right?
He's the bad boy, and he grew up as a bad boy in his dysfunctional family. And he finally makes a couple of friends when he gets to high school for the first time, and the three of them are complete outcasts with their devious acts and the bullying. And Jed is actually the part one of my book. It talks about how he became who he was and how he became the bad kid he was. And then part two of the book is about the kid named Edward McManus. He's part Japanese. He's a good student. He's well-liked, but somewhat mild-mannered, I guess you could say. And Jed and his buddies torment and bully Edward for the better part of a year until there is finally retaliation, as the title suggests. A crime is committed. There is an arrest. There's a trial. And the small town of Glenville is unfortunately thrown into the national spotlight. And then you get to part three. It's about the trial. It's about the crime and the trial. And at this point, the story becomes a mystery of sorts. A whodunit. And as the trial is wrapping up, an unusual clue is discovered at the last minute, which turns the trial upside down and creates even more unwanted attention for the town. And then in the end of the book, the epilogue, we fast forward 14 years. It's now in the early 80s, and all the characters in the book are now in their 30s. They're married with jobs and families, and there is a conversation between two of the main characters in the book. And during this conversation about their high school days, a small bit of information is revealed that was overlooked in the trial. And it leaves the reader to decide if justice was really served. So that's kind of my book. Yeah, it's a little twist at the end, which I think some people might appreciate, might enjoy.
I think so, Robert. Good work. A retired college VP, Lyndon Taylor, lives with his wife, Joanne, in a small town in Southern California. Between them, they've done a lot of writing. Lyndon, for one, has written newspaper editorials and screenplays, and now he and his wife write together, and they go by the pen name Jolynn Taylor. The name of their book, Ride of Vengeance.
Interesting. My wife and I were talking about writing at one point, and she looked at me and said, hey, just for fun, let's write a book. So we did. It's about a man who comes back from the Civil War and finds that his farm, his family farm, had been destroyed by marauders, and they killed his father and just ravaged the whole town. And he learns the names of the leaders of that crime and vows vengeance. And so the book Ride of Vengeance is about how he deals with these bad guys. The protagonist is a man by the name of Leland Harris, who was deeply troubled by all that harm. And he set out to find out the names of the people who led that crime, and then went after him. And that's the whole point of the Ride of Vengeance. The old message of reminding people that bad guys lose in the end.
Do they? I want to believe.
I want to believe too. My wife was raised on a ranch in the northern part of California, and so a lot of her background, and we wrote this together, a lot of her background fit into this story pretty well. And we co-wrote the entire book in about 4 weeks.
Oh my gosh.
She also has had a lot of writing experience. And so we just sat down, mapped out an outline, and then she said, I'll write this chapter if you write that chapter. And that's the way we did it.
You know, you make it sound so easy.
It is. You know, an interesting thing happens when I write, especially a novel type book. After I get into it for about the first few pages, it writes itself.
I can't tell you how many people have said that. And I mean, is that just letting it go, letting yourself go with the story?
Exactly, exactly. You let it just flow out of your mind, and it just appears. And sometimes I'm astonished at what I've written. Ride of Vengeance is actually the first of six books that my wife and I have written together. Another book is about to be released, and then we have several others that are in the queue. It's just kind of a hobby, really, just for fun.
Are you interested in selling the books?
Yes, to a point. I think the real joy comes from writing. I have done talks at libraries, but for other written materials. But we're doing this word of mouth and through Page.
Okay, and that's working for you.
Oh, yeah.
Patrina Bryant is an assistant principal at a North Carolina elementary school, and she came up with some really interesting teaching tools while crafting her dissertation for her doctorate that inspired her to write her book, Ruby and Adora.
My dissertation was about mentorship, and for me, this story is, of course, it's a combination of several different things. My life as a military child, my family, and also about friendships. So in a way, it does help because Ruby is going to kind of mentor Adora in a sense of getting her to come out of her shyness And Adora is also going to give Ruby some interesting stuff as well, such as learning a new language, which is Spanish. It's actually a bilingual story and an activity book about the first day of school for a little girl who has just moved into a new military duty station with her parents. And of course, like many children, Ruby is excited, but she's also a little nervous about going to a new school. She's concerned if she's going to make any new friends. But not only does she make new friends, she also experiences a new language. This book also includes a lot of activity pages that focus on learning about English and Spanish, as well as enhancing comprehension and writing skills. Some of the activity pages are a word match, where you might have a word match with feelings. So if you want to find out what is the Spanish word for shy, it is timido or timida, kind of like saying timid in the English language. So activity pages go from matching words to then doing word searches in both English and Spanish. Like if you want to do a color word search, like azul, which is in Spanish blue, English blue, you'd find the Spanish word azul as well as the English word blue in your word search. Another thing that is exciting about this book is that, of course, it focuses on comprehension. I am a teacher to my heart, and I believe in being a lifelong learner. So for my students and my children that actually read this book, including some adults that are learning English, when they read this book, they have an opportunity to go back through the story and answer questions about the story. And then at the very end, they have an opportunity to write their own story, to get used to writing stories, talking about characters and setting and problems and resolutions. But to top it all off, I have the activity answer key. So they're able to go and check to make sure that they actually received the correct understanding from the story, as well as the matching and the word searches throughout the book.
That's great. So are you able to get this book into your school?
I am in the process of doing just that. I've given a copy to my superintendent, as well as to my principal, who's been in my corner ever since I shared what my desire was. And I've had many calls from other schools asking me to come and read my book. Also, I've created a video and read my book for our school here at W.T. Brown. So I'm so excited about this school. It's wonderful.
Good for you, Petrina. You should be excited. Nice job. T.H. Renee drives a Mack truck for a living, but do not underestimate her spirituality and her desire to help other women by sharing her experiences and finding comfort in scriptures. The name of her book, Love Before It's Time.
It's the book of Psalms in the Bible. It gives a very important warning. And it's oftentimes that we get the what to do and not to do, but we never get the why behind. So Love Before Time, it gives us the why, and it just prepares us to be more careful and to understand the Heavenly Father's loving heart more clearly. Love Before Time, it's just about not getting ahead of ourselves and controlling what we can control, our emotions. For instance, a lot of times when our hearts get going and our emotions, you know, it can get hard to see clearly or make wise choices. And so this book, it just gives important keys to embrace in our heart and in our mind so that we don't botch things up or complicate the matters. The Heavenly Father, He knows best. He knows the beginning from the end, scripture says. So, you know, this can just, taking heed to this scripture can save ourselves a lot of unnecessary heartache along this journey. So there was a time where I met this prince, let's call him Prince Charming. And in my mind, you know, it's like I'm swept off my feet and I'm caught in this whirlwind. And then only to find out that it wasn't so glorious. And then to see that scripture tells me now, I should just kind of hold my peace, just keep a level head about myself. Just watch and pray and really just seek God. Don't be so anxious. Don't be so excited to where we don't really just do our, you know, do the due diligence and just look, observe beyond what we see in our fairy tale. Because as a child, we had Barbies to play with, and there were bridal Barbies and we Cinderella, and we're just all caught up in the fairy tale of it all. But there's a reality to it that we have to be wise women. We have to just take our time to just think about things and really search out where situation or scenario is going and be realistic with ourselves. It's mainly examples, but they're very real examples. They're things that I did go through. There may be some things in there that other women can identify with. But in a whole, it is definitely what I've gone through. And just seeing from one sister to another, especially women that may be going through this for the first time or so, it just would be really great to get that big sister knowledge from somebody that I wish I would have even known about the scripture or had, you know, someone to tell me. Just to put a bug in my ear that, hey, listen. There's always the, you know, the advice, but there's never the backstory. And this gives a little of the backstory.
But, you know, sometimes you have to go through it, and that's how you learn. And some of us never learn, and we just keep doing the same thing. We attract the same kind of men. We attract, you know, you got the fixer, you know, I love fixers, right? Oh, I'm going to fix them. It's like, you're not going to fix anybody. Like, you know.
And I've learned that desire to be the fixer is actually the desire to fix yourself. It's the call to fix yourself. We're unaware of it, but it's actually what we should look deep into ourselves and wonder, well, why do I keep attracting this certain kind of a guy? Because I had that too. And I went through do the work, as they say. And I really looked deep. I took a deep look inside. And I was like, hey, you're the reason. Your energy is what's attracting that energy.
All right, T.H. Renee, thank you. Krista Banks has written a series about the Anderson twins, a pair of amateur detectives who go on a number of adventures. And we're going to talk about their second adventure today, The Mystery of the Secret Room. But why don't you tell us about how you came up with these guys in the first place and a little bit about their first adventure?
Well, I just kind of woke up one morning with the idea for a story, and I didn't think a long time for the names or anything. They just seemed to come to me. So I'm like, I have this idea for a story, and when my husband woke up, I said, I'm going to write a story. And he's like, okay, go for it. I've always loved mystery, TV mysteries or in books. I like Nancy Drew.
And you literally woke up one morning and you had a story in your head.
I didn't have all the details. Those that kind of came as I was writing. And the funny thing, I was never thinking about publishing, you know, while I was writing. And I gave copies of the story to a couple friends. They said, you should get this published. Like, okay. So I did.
And now you're on a roll. So we have the mystery of the secret room.
Yes. The principal at their high school has discovered a secret passageway in her office. And she asks Shelby and Daniel to find out where the secret passage leads to. They go down the passageway and find a large room. And it looks like someone is living in there. There are also things disappearing from the school. And the principal asks Shelby and Daniel to find out who lives in the secret room and who the school thief is. The thief may or may not be living in the secret room. So we don't really know who's back there. So there's two mysteries in this book. There's somebody living in there, and there's also a thief in the school. But the thief may or may not be living in this room. He could be.
How old are these guys? Are these guys in high school or?
They are. In this book, they're 16. They're curious. You know, they want to help people out, help them get answers about things going on, or, you know, try to find their child when they're missing. And that was the case of the missing girl. They're son and daughter of a lawyer. Their father is a lawyer. And their mother owns a pet and grooming place. Like a vet and grooming. And they're just a couple, really a regular, say regular high school kids who like to solve mysteries.
And they must be pretty good at it because people call on them, right?
Yeah, they're pretty good at it.
And the first case was the case of the missing girl.
Yes. It's right before class, talking to one of her friends. The class has not started yet. The teacher's not in the room yet. So it's she's telling about a phone call that her mother got in the last book. Talking about her dad. Her dad had been missing in action for 6 years, and they got a phone call about him at the end of the last book, or during the last book. And during class, the principal comes in, whispers something to the teacher, and then walks out. And the teacher tells them that the principal, Mrs. Cummings, wants to see you after class. So, you know, in her office. So then they go into the office and she tells them about the secret passage.
And she wants them to find out what's going on in there.
Yeah, they go down there and they find this large room with furniture and, you know, it's furnished and it looks like someone's living back there.
I have to ask you, is there only one way to get to the room?
Yes, there's only that one passageway from the principal's office, from the hidden door that she discovered.
Okay.
There is an outside door that there's a teacher in the school helping them. And she actually lived in the secret room when she was a teenager with her brother. So the teacher that used to live in there years and years ago when she was 16, she is now helping these two kids that are living back there.
So is there any message in the book? Is there anything in particular you're trying to get across? Or,
well, I have a Christian message in all my books. One just says that God has a plan for our lives, a plan to prosper us and not to harm us, give us a hope and a future. And so that's what this book is, and that God has not abandoned us. He's always with us. And that's the message in this one.
All right. Very good, Krista. And that is it for this edition of the Page Publishing Book Club. Went fast, didn't it? Thanks so much for being here. If you want to find out more about our authors and their books, go to pagepublishing.com. And don't forget, download the podcast at 710WOR.com. I'm Alice Stockton-Rossini.